If you have your Bible, we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read just the first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And I am titling the message this morning, A 50th Anniversary Declaration. A 50th Anniversary Declaration. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. The Bible says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have preached in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word, and Lord, to the listening of this message, Lord, I need your help. The folks listening need your help. I pray, Lord, for the other services where the gospel's being preached, Lord. Pray, dear God, that you would bless us and meet with us and open our hearts to the Bible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems to be an American custom to issue a declaration to mark the beginning of something or sometimes to mark the anniversary of something of significance. The most famous of our nation's declarations would be the Declaration of Independence. This written announcement gave the world notice that the United States of America, as of July 4th, 1776, considered itself an independent nation. As a matter of fact, the little subtitle that begins before the first words of the declaration, it says this, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. Matter of fact, the anniversary of this is coming up soon on July 4th, 2023. Our nation will be, can you believe this, 247 years old. How was this country birthed? By the power of a simple declaration. You know, declarations are important. Declarations can change human history and can change the lives of the humans who live out that history. Since the July 4th declaration, thousands of other lesser declarations have been issued across our nation, some in small towns and communities, some in state capitol buildings, and some in the chambers of the Washington, D.C. Well, this morning, I wish to share with you the most important declaration the world has ever received. Amen. It predates the birth of our nation. It predates the discovery of our continent. As a matter of fact, it predates the creation of the first man and the first woman. It predates the creation of the heavens and the earth. You see, this declaration existed in the mind of an eternal God. It pre-existed in the mind of our Creator before he laid the foundation of the world. Amen. We read of this declaration in our text. Moreover, brethren, here it is. I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. The greatest declaration the world has ever received is the declaration of the gospel. We find in this verse, we find in our text, this declaration must be preached. That's what it says, which I preach unto you. This declaration must be received, which also you have received. And this declaration will cause those who receive it to stand secure in its power. And it goes on to say, and wherein ye stand. And for 50 years, the pulpit of the Blessed Hope Baptist Church has declared the gospel. This church has been a constant amplifier for the good news of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the very first service on May 13th, 1973, the gospel was preached and a person was saved in that very first service of our church. It has been declared for now these 50 years, declared during the Sunday school hour. The gospel has been declared from our pulpit. It has been declared in junior church. It's been declared in primary church. It's been declared in our revival meetings and our preaching conferences through all these 50 years. It has been declared in our vacation Bible schools. It's been declared by the missionaries that we have invested in. It's been declared by our bus workers, our Sunday school teachers, our Bible club leaders, our nursing home preachers. In the past 50 years, the gospel has been spread in written form and distributed as we have distributed hundreds of thousands of Yes, gospel tracts. It's been hand-delivered door-to-door to every home, down every gravel road, through every city street, to use the Bible phrase, throughout the highways and hedges of our region. For 50 years, this church has been saturating this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why, preacher, why? Why put that much effort into it? Because the Bible says the gospel, first of all, must be preached. But it must not just be preached. The Bible also goes on to say that the gospel must be received. This declaration has the power to change a life, but the only way it can do so is if someone receives the gospel. We know this when we preach it. By the way, we know this. We know this when we deliver it. We know that God has created every man, woman, and child with a free will. Just because someone hears the gospel does not mean that they have to receive the gospel. Matter of fact, many who hear it will reject it. Let me say it even more accurately. Most will choose to reject it. Say, preacher, that's a bold statement. How do you know that for sure? Because of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he said, enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Watch this. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the way and narrow is the gate which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So we know going into it. We know going into it. Those of us that share the gospel, those of us that spread the gospel, those of us that preach the gospel, we know going into it that more people are going to say no to the gospel than yes to the gospel. More people will reject it than they will receive it. Well, you say, preacher, that don't make sense. If most people will reject the gospel, why spend so much time? Come on, all these years, all the money, all the energy, all the time, you've given your life to preaching the gospel. Why do it? Because what we have found over the past 50 years is this. There will be some who will receive it. Jesus experienced the same thing that our soul winners and our preachers have experienced these past 50 years. It was written of Christ. He came unto his own. Watch this. And his own received him not. But it doesn't stop there. And I'm so glad it doesn't. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There are one of two things that's true of everyone that's under the sound of my voice today. You have either never heard the gospel or you have previously heard the gospel. You say, surely not in the United States of America. There's still people that have never heard the gospel. Oh, my goodness sakes, more and more. I'm running into people that have never heard the gospel. So you've either never heard it or you've heard it before. By the way, for those who have heard the gospel in the past, you have either accepted the gospel, received the gospel, or previous to now, you've rejected the gospel. For those of you who have received it, you know what the Bible just promised you in John 1, 11 through 12? God has empowered you to become a child of his. This new birth, this salvation, this transformation is a miracle bestowed upon everyone, watch this, who has chosen to believe on his name. That's what the verse says. Whose name? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The apostles preached it shotgun straight, leaving those who heard them no way to misunderstand that Jesus was the only way to heaven. Peter declares in Acts chapter 4, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So for those of you who have never heard the gospel, let me just say this. I'm thankful that you're here. You know what? It is becoming more and more common to find Americans who have not heard the gospel. And so I'm glad that you're here. By the way, that is the literal interpretation of the gospel simply means this. If you look at it, it simply means good news. Right. Say, preacher, you're talking about the gospel. I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, first of all, let me tell you something. The gospel means good news. So I've got good news for you this morning. I've got good news for you, those of you that's never heard the gospel. I've got good news for you that have heard the gospel and haven't received it yet. Hey, by the way, I've got good news for you that have heard it and have received it. Because you know what? Tell me the old story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. The gospel, according to what the verses that we read here, let me read them again. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory which I preached unto you. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Think about it. This is the gospel preacher. What is this gospel declaration? How does the Bible define the gospel? What is this good news? Listen, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You know, the Bible contains three distinct tenets here. If you think about it, first of all, Christ died for our sins, and then he was buried, and then he rose again. Let's take that first phrase, Christ died for our sins. That also can be broken down into three parts. Christ died, a lot of people know that. They don't know why, for our sins. But it goes on to say this, according to the scriptures. The death of Christ was for a purpose. The purpose of his death is explained to us in the scriptures, in the Bible. Think about that. What does the Bible say about the spiritual state of every man, woman, and child who's born into this world? Why is it that Christ must die for our sins? Well, the obvious answer is this. Guess what? We're all sinners. Romans 3:10 says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It goes on to say this, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Even those of us that are saved, let's not ever include in our testimony, well, I was seeking the Lord and seeking the Lord and seeking the Lord, and then there was a day that I found him. That's simply not true. God was seeking you and seeking you and seeking you and drawing you and drawing you, and finally there was one day that he found you. And aren't you glad that Jesus was willing to pursue us? Aren't you glad for those of us that were saved, we can look back and most of us didn't get saved the first time we heard about it. And aren't you glad that God was patient and we had another opportunity and another opportunity and another opportunity as God began to work in our heart? And you know what? I look back at my experience and I think to myself, what a wonderful thing when the Holy Spirit helped me put all of the pieces together and I finally understood this. Not that Christ had died and was buried and rose again, but that Christ had died for our sins. No, wait. The day I got saved, I realized this. Christ had died for my sins. Because until it becomes personal to you, you'll never be born again. And so, first of all, we must understand that we need to be saved because we're sinners. Christ died for us because we are sinners. He did this because he did not want us to have to suffer, listen, the penalty of our sins. What is the penalty of our sins? The Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. So in other words, the penalty or price for sin is death. Christ died for our sins. Is it making sense? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This death that's spoken about here, the punishment, the penalty for our sins, it's not just talking about the death of a man's body or a human body, but the eternal death also of a man's soul. We read about it in Revelation chapter 20, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Listen, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Well, what's written in the books? According to their works. You see, most people who refuse Christ, most people who reject Christ, they don't want to admit that they're a sinner. They believe that they're good enough to earn heaven based on their own self-righteousness. I'm good enough, I'll make it without being saved. Well, guess what's going to happen on the day of judgment? The book will be open. It'll be the book of your life. And you know what? God will say, you wanted to earn heaven according to your works. Let's look at your works. And you know what we're going to find out real quick? Come on, everybody. Think about this. What's written down there isn't just what people saw. What's written in that book is what God saw every single day. Hey, he can read our thoughts. He sees us in our secret places. He knows everything about each and every one of us. Listen, if you're thinking that you're going to make it into heaven because of your self-righteousness, you're going to be in trouble that day. Because let me read the conclusion of what happens. The Bible says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You say, preacher, you keep talking about good news. When are you going to get to the good news? We, first of all, before we can hear the good news, every one of us need to hear this first. Come on, I'm not just preaching down to the pew. What's true about you is true about me, and what's true about me is true about you. Every one of us deserve to stand in front of God at the great white throne judgment. If we got what Jerry Ross got, what I deserved, you know what? I'd spend forever in that lake of fire. You know why? Because we have a holy God, and heaven is a perfect place. And how can God let sinners into a perfect place? We'd mess it up. Somebody had to pay for our sins. The penalty was death. Somebody had to be willing to die for our sins. I'm hoping for some of you, for the first time, a light bulb's coming on. Hey, you've seen the little jewelry with Jesus pinned to a cross. You've seen pictures of Jesus dying on a cross. You probably were able to state the facts according to the Bible that he had died and was buried and rose again. You may even believed in that. But did you understand why he died? Because salvation cannot occur until you understand why he died. Not just what happened, but why it happened. Right. He died, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. There is good news here. There is good news here. I'm getting to it. Here it is. Here's the good news. No one has to go to hell. Here's the good news. No one ever has to hear, depart from me into everlasting fire. Some will hear it, but they don't have to hear it. No one has to spend an eternity in a lake of fire. You know why? Here's the good news. Christ died for your sins. What are you doing? I'm giving a declaration. The same declaration that my dad preached on the first Sunday 50 years ago. The story hasn't changed. The gospel's still the same. And it still is changing people's lives every single day. You say, preacher, what do I need to do to receive it? You talked about it must be preached, but it also must be received. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. You know, wages is something you earn. Our sin has earned us death and hell. But a gift is something someone gives you because they love you. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5 verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You say, preacher, how can a person be saved? It really is so simple. The Bible goes on to say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know what? The old preachers, and I've heard my dad say it, how many people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches? You know, they believe about the Bible up here, but the Bible talks about in this verse believing with all of your heart. Do you truly in your heart believe that Jesus is the Lord, that he was the Son of God? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day? You say, preacher, with all of my heart, I believe that. I'm willing to confess with my mouth that I believe it. Then you know what? The Bible says that you're just one prayer short of being saved. Romans 10:11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Goes on in verse 13, says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, listen to me. I wasn't born into a family that went to church. Mom and dad didn't go to church. First time we went to church, I was 5 years old. And we had some next door neighbors that just kept inviting us and inviting us and inviting us. And finally bugged mom and dad into going to church. Some of you are sitting here because somebody bugged you into coming, okay? That's not a bad thing. It turned out real good for us. Amen. Turned out real good for me. And you know what? We began to start going to church, even though we were new to all of it. And you know what, folks? As a little guy, a little boy, You know what? Half paying attention most of the time. I thank God for Sunday school teachers. I thank God for these people right now that are skilled in sharing the gospel and put it on the level of children. Because the Bible says that children can be saved. Jesus says, suffer the little children to come into me. How much better is it to get saved as a child and then to be able to have your whole life to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? But you know what? I was just a little guy, and when they started preaching on sin the first time, I didn't know what they were talking about. But aren't you glad for the working of the Holy Spirit of God? And while the teacher's teaching the lesson and talking about sin, finally I began to fall under conviction and realize, you know what? There was something wrong in my heart. There were some things that I had done. There were some actions that I had done and some thoughts that I had had and some things that I had. Listen, I didn't always obey my mom and dad. I know you're shocked. I did not always obey my mom and dad. You know, the more I sat in church, not only did I hear about sin, but I'm so glad that I had a preacher that talked about Jesus. And he began to tell about how Jesus Christ had died for our sins and was buried and rose again. And I got the part that he died, and I got the part that he was buried, and I got the part that he rose again. And if you'd have quizzed me, I could have told you about those three things. But I missed the little phrase. I knew that he died. I knew he was buried and rose again. But remember, that's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ died for our sins. And you know what? Until you personalize that, you're never going to receive it. I remember the time when my Sunday school teacher, which was the preacher's wife, she would take us not only back in Sunday school, but on Wednesday night, she would herd all of us kids back into a little room and set us in a semicircle. And she'd tell these flannograph stories, and she'd use these child evangelism books and tell these different stories to show you a picture to keep the kids' interest and tell about the picture and then turn the page. Some of you remember hearing that in Sunday school. And she pulled out this one booklet one night, and I'd been in church for a while. And like I said, aren't you glad God's patient with you? And you know what? You get this piece of the puzzle, and begin to understand a little bit about it. But on that day, she told about a story about a missionary that had gone over to China, and that he had won a young man to Jesus Christ. There was a young Chinese man that came to his church and gotten saved. This Chinese young man had an identical twin brother that was home, hadn't come to church. And boy, as soon as he got saved, he went back home and wanted to tell his brother all about what happened to him, wanted his brother to come to church, and his identical twin brother wouldn't have anything to do with it. And so he began to try to convince him of the importance of him, get him to come to church. And this young man that got saved, one of the twins went hard after Jesus Christ, and the other one went just hard after the devil. I mean, got involved in all kinds of stuff, all kinds of wickedness, ended up getting into criminal activity. And one night he crossed the line and killed a man. And you know what? The Christian brother was at home, didn't know what his other brother had done the night he killed a man. But he began to hear sirens off in the distance, and they kept getting closer and closer. And all of a sudden, his brother come busting through the front door, and he had blood on his shirt. And you know what he did? He ripped his shirt off and threw it on the floor, grabbed a clean shirt, went out the back door putting it on. He thought, what in the world has gone on? And all of a sudden, he hears the police pulling in front. And you got to understand, I'm a 5-year-old boy, and I'm just like, I'm into this, man. I am into this. And all of a sudden, she turned the page, and there was a picture of this Christian brother, and he's taking off his clean white shirt, and he's laying it off to the side, and he's picking up that bloody shirt. And she turned the page, and he put that bloody shirt on, and I'm thinking to myself, what is he doing? And he loved his brother so much. He knew that if they took him, that they would execute him. Listen, folks, in China, there's not due process. They would take him and execute him. And he said, if my brother dies, he'll go to hell. He doesn't know Jesus yet. And so that man put on his brother's bloody shirt, walked out into the front yard, put his hands up, and they took him and they executed him that night. This other brother, the one that had committed the crime, didn't hear about it for a couple of days. He was in hiding, scared to death. Finally, the word came to him. Did you hear what your brother did? What did my brother do? What's my brother got to do with this? And they told him the story. He was just devastated. He ran to the police station and he said, hey, you made a mistake. You killed an innocent man. He didn't do it. I did it. And they said, that crime has already been paid. The books have been closed on that. And they took him to the door and threw him out into the street.
And I'm sitting there as a little boy, and it's like a light bulb came on. And she turned the next page, and there was a picture of Jesus dying on the cross. And all of a sudden, it wasn't just Christ, you know, died and was buried and rose again. All of a sudden, for the first time in my life, it was Christ died for our sin. No. Christ died for my sins, was buried and rose again. And you know what? It wasn't but a day or two later that my preacher was preaching on a Sunday. And you know what? During the invitation, I was under such conviction. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew Jesus had died for me. And I was just so overwhelmed that he would love me that much to do that for me. And I understood all I had to do was just trust in him, put my full trust in what he had done on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection. I remember as a little boy pulling on my dad's coattail like this during an invitation. And I looked up at him, tears coming down my face, said, "Dad, I need to get saved." Now, folks, listen, if a little five-year-old boy can get saved, you know what? Adults can get saved. And teenagers can get saved. Matter of fact, I got great, great news for you. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come.